Where do you turn? And where do you look? When you're in a situation that is difficult or exhausting, where do you turn and where do you look whenever you're in a situation that seems beyond your control, beyond what you think you can handle, beyond what you can endure? If you are facing treatment for an illness, something that has been plaguing you for a while or plaguing a member of your family, a loved one, for a while, and you just don't want to go on, where do you turn? Where do you look? If you're alone, if you don't have anyone with you and you're struggling to know if anyone cares, if you wonder if even God up in heaven cares, where do you turn? Where do you look? If you're in a situation either at work or with family or with friends where you share your faith and you share what God means to you, what Jesus means, and you're mocked, you're ostracized, you're cut off, and people see you as less than because of what you believe about Jesus, what you believe about God. If you find yourself tempted to compromise, tempted to turn away and explain away what God has taught in his word so that you can be accepted, so that you can feel more cared for by the people around you, where do you turn? And where do you look? So the question I want us to think about tonight as we turn to our passage in Hebrews chapter 12, as we hear the words of the writer of Hebrews telling us to fix our eyes on Jesus when it feels like we can't go on, to look to Jesus when we feel alone, when we feel tempted, fix our eyes on him. And so tonight, as we consider this passage, as we think of the sacrifice of Jesus that enables us to come to him, I want us to think first of what Jesus endured. And then we'll consider together for the rest of our time tonight why he did it. So we're going to think first of what Jesus endured. On Good Friday, so many years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, when he hung on the cross. If you were here last Sunday, as we looked at the passage from Matthew 27, you heard of what happened to Jesus. You heard of what happened in one week when he came in on Palm Sunday and was celebrated, and the crowds chanted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then 5 days later, these same crowds came around Jesus, and instead of screaming, "Hosanna," they mocked him. They scorned him. Not only that, they crucified him. They put him to death, a sinner's death, the death of a traitor. So Jesus went from being celebrated to only a few days later being mocked, crucified, and buried. A shameful death, a death he did not deserve. And so as the writer of Hebrews is reflecting on this in these three verses, he highlights three aspects that I want us to consider tonight as we think of what Jesus endured, as we fix our eyes on him. First, we're told that he endured the cross. It says in verse 2 that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, before he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And if you know anything about the cross, if you've been to a Good Friday service before, you've probably heard it explained just how gruesome the cross was. We got into this a little bit last Sunday, but it was a painful and shameful death to be crucified on a cross. It was reserved for the worst of Rome's enemies, for the traitors, for those who deserved death and deserved shame in the eyes of the law. See, it wasn't just execution. There were other ways that Rome put people to death, but they reserved the cross for their most heinous criminals, for the ones they wanted to make an example of. It's been said that in the Roman colonies that there would be poles that would be on the sides of roads that they would crucify people on, hanging people there as a reminder to those who would think about seceding from Rome, don't do it. This is the death that would await you if you did. It was meant to be a shameful and painful death. If you've read the story of the Gospels, you're told of how Jesus went from the time that he was arrested and tried. He was beaten. He was spat on. He was whipped, and eventually he was nailed to a cross and was executed publicly for crimes that he did not commit. So Jesus didn't just endure pain, he endured shame. Again, this was the point of the cross. It was meant to be a shameful death, so that before you died, everyone knew what you had done. And your last moments would be ones of shame, exposed before the world. See, Jesus knew the shame that would come from the cross. It wasn't a surprise to him whenever he was arrested and tried that he would eventually go to the cross. He knew what he was going to go through before he went through it. Remember the garden. Remember Jesus wrestling with God. Jesus wrestling with what he knew was about to come as he prayed in the garden, would there be any other way? Is there a way for this to be done that does not involve the cross? Yet in his obedience, Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And he, knowing what would come next, willingly gave himself up in the garden, was arrested, was mocked, was beaten, and eventually died a shameful death. See, the fact that the cross was a shameful death did not stop him from going to the cross. This is what it means that he scorned the shame of the cross. He did not say, this cross is too much for me. He didn't say, there must be another way or I'm not going to do it. But instead he said, if there is no other way, I will. I will be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So he endured the cross, he endured the shame, and then in verse 3 we're told he endured opposition from sinners. We saw this opposition a few weeks ago as we were reading through Matthew, as we saw the conspiracy by the leaders of Israel, by those who were meant to be the best followers of God, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, those who knew the word of God best were the ones that rejected the one it pointed to. Jesus was the victim of a conspiracy by those to claim they loved his Father the most. And as he hung on the cross, as he was there on the cross, they mocked him. They came and they opposed him even more, saying this in Matthew 27. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So their challenge to Jesus was this, is that we can't imagine that anyone would willingly go to this cross. So if you actually are the Son of God, you must bring yourself down. We cannot fathom a God that would willingly die. And so even in death, Jesus was opposed. Jesus went through a lot. This passage reminds us, along with the Matthew story that we've been reading through for the past few years, reminds us of what Jesus went through. He went through more than we can imagine. He stood and he died a shameful death. But why did he do it? Why is it that Jesus stayed on that cross? Why did he go there and why did he stay there? Because we know that Jesus, if he wanted to, he had the power of life and death. He could have gotten down at any time. The Bible tells us that if he wanted to, he could have called down angels on his behalf, but he didn't. He stayed on the cross until he died. So it wasn't a matter of he couldn't get himself down, but the fact that he chose not to, he wouldn't get down. So why is it that Jesus stayed on the cross? Now, there are a lot of answers that we could give to this, a lot of things that we could say that are true. This was love that kept him there. It was obedience to the plan of God that kept him there. These are true, but what Hebrews tells us, what this author tells us in these verses, is that it was joy. It was joy that kept Jesus on the cross. When he endured shame, he thought of the joy that was to come. when he endured opposition, he thought of the joy that was to come. When he endured death itself and separation from God in it, he thought of the joy to come. And what is this joy? What is the joy that kept Jesus on the cross, that kept him focused whenever he wanted to give up, kept him from being disobedient? Now, I think there's an easy answer to this if you look at the passage, verse 2. It says this: we fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer of perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's an easy answer. He got to sit down at the right hand of God. He got to be on the throne. That's a pretty joyful thing. That must be why Jesus chose to endure. But friends, I don't think that is what the joy of Jesus was in this moment. I don't think that's the fullness of it. I think that the Bible tells us, if we look into its story, that there is more to the story than just Jesus getting to sit at the right hand of God. See, if we look at Psalm 110, a wonderful story given hundreds of years, a wonderful psalm, the way that David looks forward to a Lord who is sitting on a throne. And we look to the last verse of the book of Jude. Both of them tell us that even before he was on earth, Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father. The Son of God was sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. So what I get from this is that Jesus did get to sit at the right hand of the throne of God as it was promised for him, but he was doing that already before he came. And so Jesus could have saved himself a lot of pain if all he was looking forward to was a throne at the right hand of his Father. He could have saved himself a lot of pain, a lot of shame, just by staying in heaven. But there was something that brought him down to us. There was something that gave him the power to endure a shameful death. There was something more than just wanting to be at the right hand of his Father where he deserves to be. Friends, I think in this we see the love of God. Because the love of Jesus on Good Friday is this: Jesus decided that the joy to come of us being with him was worth the pain and shame of the cross. See, I think the joy that Jesus experiences, the joy that kept him in endurance on the cross, is he knew that by the cross, we could be reconciled to God. We could be brought back into right relationship with him. By his death on the cross, we have access to God again. And so it's not just that Jesus could sit on the throne at the right hand of the Father, but it's the fact that we would be with him when he does. Seated before the throne, in the presence of God, a way that we could not be before. This joy, the joy of being with us, was the joy that kept him on the cross, that made it worth it to him to die and to endure shame. Friends, Jesus went to the cross and he stayed on the cross because you being with him brings him joy. This is the good news of Good Friday. This is what makes this Friday good, is that Jesus' love for you was enough for him to endure hours and days of shame and of pain, ending in death, even before he was raised, because he considered it worth it to have the joy of being with us. And so as we consider this passage, as we look into the teachings of Hebrews 12, I want us to consider together as we look to Jesus how we can bring him joy this Easter season. Four simple, quick ways we can do that. First is by committing to him. I think this is built out of the way we are called to fix our eyes on him. We're told that he is the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. So what this means for us as we fix our eyes on him is that we are called to commit ourselves to him as he is the author and the perfecter of our faith, we are called to turn to him in repentance and in faith. We're not told, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is just giving freedom to all people to do and worship however and whoever they want, and it'll all be fine in the end because he died on the cross, but instead he says that in his death, he died for those who would have faith in him, who would be given the gift of faith to turn to him. See, we're told in the Gospel of John, a different account of Jesus' life, his words that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And so what he's saying there is that his way is the only way to be reconciled to God, to have access to the throne room of God, is to go through him, to do it his way. And the glorious truth is that his way involves him stepping into our world, stepping down from the heavenly throne room, from the worship of angels day and night, into our world, onto our ground, at our level, and then dying, enduring shame, enduring pain, enduring death on our behalf. He has done this for us, and his way calls us simply to respond, to believe in him, to believe that he truly is and was the Son of God, to turn away from the sin that was our master, the sin that was the way that we lived, and identify ourselves with him in his death, and turning to him in repentance and in faith. Not just that, but he calls us to commit to him by calling others to do the same. Perhaps you're here and you've been following Jesus for years, for decades. And you are right with God. Praise him for that. But I believe that Jesus' joy grows as his kingdom grows. The more people come and repent and believe in him, the more people that fill his churches and follow him and seek to do his will and be obedient to him on this earth, his joy increases and grows. That's why all of his commands after he comes back are centered around how we spread his message into the world. So friends, don't just commit to believing in Jesus and figuring out what I need to do to be right with God, but also this Easter season, call others to do the same, to come and experience God, either through telling the story of Easter, telling the story of the life, death, and resurrection of God, that we may call them to respond to him by inviting them on Sunday to our Easter service at 10:30. Just a simple hour or two for them to come and hear the Easter message, the greatest story there ever was. And find ways to spread his love so that his kingdom may grow. And in doing so, commit to Jesus this Easter season to bring him joy. So we can obey, or we can commit to him, but also we can bring him joy by obeying. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us in faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And so what the author does here is he gives us imagery of someone who is running, someone who is running towards God. And he says, as they are running, the way that we should run towards God is to throw off anything that hinders us, the sin that so easily would entangle us and cause us to trip and fall. See, he tells us of two different things, of everything that hinders, anything that is good or bad but wrongly stands in our life in the way of God. See, there are good things and there are bad things in our lives that can keep us from God, and if they do, even if on their own they are good things, he calls us to cast them out if they hinder us. And then even more directly, he tells us to get rid of the sin that so easily entangles, of those strongholds in our hearts and in our lives that keep us from fully following God. If you know you have those, if they're pointed out to you by the Holy Spirit as you read God's word or as you pray or as you're in conversation with other believers, friends, do what you can to cut them out so that you may obey Jesus and bring him joy. See, whatever it takes, we're told by this verse, to follow God, to follow after Jesus, we are to do it. Is there anything that keeps us from full devotion to him? Get rid of it. For the joy that comes to us and to Jesus from following him. So we commit and we obey. We also persevere. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us as we fix our eyes on Jesus. Now notice in this, as we're called to persevere, that this race is marked out for us. There is planning that is done. There is a way that God has ordained our lives to go. Friends, he is always in control of our lives, and the promise that he gives us is that all things for those who love God will work together for good. Even if at certain points in our lives it doesn't feel like it, it doesn't seem like it, all things will work together for our good. And so as we are going through the times and we're wondering, man, what is this doing for me? Why is it that I am going through this illness, this pain, this questionable time? The promise is that God has worked all things for your good. So friend, run with perseverance. Live in faith that God is active in your life and persevere, trusting that he is working in you in whatever situation you find yourself in. And then finally, we look down at verse 3, and a very similar thing we are called to is endure. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, this speaks to our particularly hard times, the ones that we talked about at the beginning. Times of illness, times where we're alone, times of temptation, times of mocking. And in these times, it is so easy for us to grow weary and lose heart. So easy for us to want to give up or shrink back or step away and question, man, does God even love me and is he even good? If you're in this time, if you're in a time where you just need to endure and you're not sure if you can, friend, hear the promise of Easter, the promise of Good Friday. Because Jesus endured, so can you. Because Jesus endured and he is now on the throne, you can persevere, you can endure, you can obey, and you can commit. And all of these things, no matter where you are, remember the joy that is coming when we are with Christ. See, the promise of Easter is this, that he came down to us so that we can go up with him. And in doing so, we complete his joy, and his joy is in us. And so I'm going to pray, but before I do, I just want to let you know of two ways that we are going to seek the Lord tonight. The first is through communion, as we identify with Christ's death, and we identify with the body of Christ, those around us that follow him, through taking of one meal, of the bread and of the juice together, we remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus. And also, we're going to sing together after we do a song of thanksgiving, thanking Jesus for all that he has done. So as we have communion together, as we worship together, remember Christ, the one who has gone before us, the one who has endured the pain and the shame of the cross, that we may be with him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we are in awe, and we are so deeply humbled and thankful before you this evening. Lord, as we look upon a cross of shame, as we look upon the pain that you endured, Lord, we cannot imagine the joy and the love that it would take for that pain to be worth it. But you decided and decreed that us being with you is worth it. And we can't even imagine the love that it takes for that to be the case. Lord, we can't even imagine what it means for you to step down from the right hand of the Father into our world and to be with us. But Lord, we know that you did, and we feel your great love. So Lord, from this day on and forever, would you empower us to live thankful obedience to you. Lord, help us as we identify with you tonight to remember your death on our behalf, that we may be with you forevermore. And Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So at this time, if those who are going to be serving communion would please come forward.